Let's take our Bibles and turn back to Psalm chapter 1. Psalm chapter 1. For the last few weeks, we've been studying what this chapter says about how we can be blessed. A word that we use a lot, the word that we tend to, I don't want to say throw around, but maybe that's a good description. But we've learned that this has nothing to do with having material or financial advantage. It has nothing to do with being popular or being relevant. Instead, we saw a couple weeks ago that it only comes from being positionally declared righteous by salvation through Jesus Christ. That's the only way that we're truly blessed by God. And then once we are saved and once we are renewed in our spirit, then living fully in that righteousness. And we drew the distinction at the end 2 weeks ago about the difference between a disciple and a convert, that we want to live as disciples, not just people that made a decision at one point in life and then aren't really living by it, but actual disciples of Jesus Christ. And last week, we started to understand how that looks in terms of practical terms. And we started with three actions. You see these at the end of verse 1, that a true disciple will be intentional about not doing. We kind of preached it from the negative last week. So not walking in the counsel of those who reject God. In other words, guarding what influences our mind and not being drawn into the appeal of what the world is offering. And then not standing in the path of sinners. Being careful not to show respect or support what is anti-God. And then not sitting in the seat of scoffers. In other words, resisting getting comfortable with conformity to the world. Now, as we've kind of said early on, and you can see it maybe even in the break in your Bible, the first part, verses 1 to 3, clearly defines somebody who loves the Lord, lives for the Lord, and is serving God, grateful for the blessings of his grace. And then the second part contrasts that, verses 4 to 6, with the person who rejects God. And maybe that's a passive rejection, just indifference and just a real ingratitude for what God's done. Or maybe it is a practical rejection, just love myself more, I love sin more, don't really want to change. Or radical disobedience, radical just defiance of God. And it's interesting to note, I was thinking about this week, that even though the devil tries to portray life apart from God as free, as enlightened, as just the essence of happiness, it's exactly the opposite. And he knows that, but he's a deceiver. And he's jealous of what God has done for us. He's jealous of the fact that God loves us, that God redeems us, that God wants to bring us great joy. So because he knows he can't defeat Jesus, and because he knows he can't have the souls of believers, he kind of co-opts the reality. He presents what God offers to the world as the other option. And even though it's a lie and a deception, that's what he says he offers. But Psalm 1 gives us the truth. And the truth is, as you see, the righteous are blessed, and they're delighted, and they're full of fruit, and they prosper. And then we see that the wicked are aimless and unstable. They're not able to stand, and they will perish. Now, even as I kind of wrote that sentence in my notes, I was a little bit squirrely about it, because as those who have experienced God's grace and God's mercy, that last part of that sentence is not a cause for pride. It's not a cause for celebration. It's not a cause of condescension and saying, well, you know, those sinners and they're wicked and they're aimless and they can't stand and they're all going to perish. That should never be the mindset. It should be a motivation to tell people you don't have to live that way. I used to live that way. You don't have to live that way. You can live righteously. You can live as one that has been declared and made righteous by Christ and can change your life. And once that takes place, once that salvation and redemption and cleansing takes place, then we come back to Psalm 1. And in verse 2, it tells us the way to walk in that righteousness. Now that we're redeemed, how then do we walk? How do we become people who are blessed? And doing what this verse says gives us the power to resist the appeal of verse 1. All those things that the world says are important, all those things that the devil deceives and says, this is how you should live. Living by verse 2 helps us resist the problems of verse 1. And it makes us established and fruitful and blessed by the Lord on an even deeper level. So let's read the chapter again. We're going to read it each week, and then we're going to study verse 2 this morning. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He'll be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Now, let's start by defining what the text means by the law of the Lord. Usually when we talk about the law, we think Old Testament. We think especially the first five books of the Bible, what were known as the Pentateuch. And the Pentateuch delivers God's rules for living. In other words, it says, here's what God's expectations are. That's the law, capital L. But what he's saying here in verse 2 of chapter 1 is this is law with a lowercase L. In other words, all of God's doctrine, all of God's teaching for his people. The Old Testament, the reason for the Old Testament is it establishes the extent of everything that we would perfectly have to obey if we were to save ourselves. Under this theory that, well, I'm good enough and I've done enough and I am kind to people and I pet dogs in the head and I help little ladies across the street. I'm a good person. I've never killed anybody. That should be enough. When I stand before God, if there's a God, I'll be okay, and God will say, you know what, you're better than the next guy. Just come on in because I love everybody, and it doesn't matter what you've done. That's the theory. That's the belief of about 3 billion people this morning. So are we good enough? Well, the Old Testament says, here are all the things that you would have to do. Here's all the ways you would have to live perfectly now, not with one error, because the moment you break one law, you've broken all the laws. So this is how you'd have to live to be able to save yourselves. Now, we know well enough that that is not going to happen, that none of us has done that, that none of us has been perfectly righteous. So once we break the law, then we're guilty of the law. That standard that was set before us now becomes our condemnation because we couldn't keep the law. And that doesn't bring a lot of delight to our heart, but then Jesus comes along. And he lives as one of us, and he perfectly and completely fulfills the law. And because he fulfilled the law, he's now able to cover our condemnation and pay the penalty by offering himself as the sacrifice for sins. See, in the Old Testament, they had the Day of Atonement, so the perfect lamb would be sacrificed on the altar, and his blood would be spilled as a temporary payment for sin. Now Jesus becomes the perfect Lamb of God, the eternal sacrifice for our sin, and he defeats sin at the cross, and then he secures eternal victory for us by conquering death and the grave, and by doing that now, he removes the condemnation from our souls. It's an amazing picture, and I want you to see how Romans 8 describes it. It says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law couldn't do, not that it was inadequate, but we couldn't obey it. For what the law couldn't do, weak as it was through our flesh, God did. He sent his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, so the requirement of the law would be fulfilled in us who don't walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So we've been forgiven as believers. We've been justified as believers. We've been cleansed as believers. And God says, now I'm going to give you a new heart and a new mind. But with your new heart and your new mind, you have to learn how to live. It's like when somebody is in a car accident and they're paralyzed and they have to need to learn to walk again. There's a new reality for them. They function differently now, so they have to learn step by step. Now, we haven't been impaired or handicapped or paralyzed by Christ. We've been freed by Christ, but now we have to learn how to walk in this new reality. And that's where, look back at verse 2, that's where the law of the Lord helps us. Galatians chapter 3, verse 24, it's on the screen. It says, therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ so that we might be justified by faith. In other words, the law pushed us, helped us to understand the concept of sin, the concept of condemnation, the concept of atonement, sacrifice, deliverance, salvation, forgiveness. The law gave us all that, and it led us right to Jesus. And now it says you have to learn how to live in that. What does a tutor have? They have truth. They have understanding of the subject. They know how to teach. They know how to train people to apply it. So a tutor will sit and they will carefully instruct you so you become more educated and more capable. The Bible says in Galatians 3, this word, this thing we hold in our hand, this is our tutor. It's our school teacher. It gives us the rules and the expectations and the guidance and the wisdom and the entire basis for how we should live. And one of the great values of what we hold in our hand, and I really want us to see that. I want what you're holding in your hand this morning to be precious to you. Precious to you. We've said it before. We hold our cell phones and we're so careful. We have cases that are expensive and we're careful not to drop them. And oh no, and it goes down. You know that sick feeling, right? When your phone slips out of your hand. No! But we take our Bible, if we bring it, toss it on the back seat, get smushed under stuff. This book that we hold in our hands, billions of people around this world this morning cannot hold a Bible in their hands freely and openly. This is precious. This is the Word of God. And you know what it teaches us? It teaches us doctrine. Doctrine simply means the foundation of what you believe and why. If you go on our website, there's a whole section of our website that's called our doctrinal statement. In other words, if you come to this church, what do we believe? Are we crazy? Do we think the Bible's a joke? Do we take it literally? What do we believe about sin? What do we believe about salvation? What do we believe about the work of the Spirit, about the gifts of each person? What do we believe about the end times? It's all there. It's the bedrock of this church. Without a doctrinal statement, you have no idea what you're walking into. Julie was watching a video yesterday by a man named Francis Schaeffer. How many remember the name Francis Schaeffer? 12 of you, that's fantastic. Francis Schaeffer was a theologian and philosopher and scholar. He was known because he was kind of quirky. He had white hair and a big white goatee, and he wore knickers and long woolen socks, and he was just kind of odd, but the man was brilliant. I had the joy of hearing him speak at Wheaton College during my sophomore year. He spoke about the what-isness of what is. I had no idea what was going on. I was just sitting there going, okay, Francis, that's fantastic. Francis Schaeffer was brilliant. And we were watching a video where he was on the ancient roads of Rome, and he said, for centuries, people and horses and chariots passed over these roads, but now if you drove over them with a heavy truck, it would break them because the foundation was not built for a heavy truck. The foundation was built for a horse. And his point was, if the foundation isn't there, it will collapse under the weight. Now, what's the weight of our culture? Subjective, distorted truth, if you can even call it that, the undermining of the foundation of the Word of God. And if we don't have a foundation of doctrine and a foundation of faith based out of the Word of God, it's going to damage the road of our lives. it's going to damage our convictions. And if we don't study and hold on to what the Word teaches us, we will fail. So we have to know what we believe. We have to know why we believe it, and then we have to live in those convictions. And if we do that, the Lord says, I will bless that. Let me give you a simple example of this. You guys know I love Chick-fil-A, right? You usually see me walking around with a Chick-fil-A cup, and some of you are like, are you there every day? And the answer is no, I'm not. What I do is I get their cups, and then I make my own iced tea at home. Saves me a lot of money, and it's just easier. And plus, there are always like 100 cars in the drive-thru, and who has time for that? Chick-fil-A has been hammered by our culture. The owner at one point made the huge mistake, and I say that tongue-in-cheek, of saying he believes in the biblical concept of marriage between a man and a woman. And all bets are off at that point. Protests, colleges saying we're not going to allow Chick-fil-A to come onto campus, even though it's the number one choice of our students. Boycotts, criticism, celebrities going after it. And you know what? Here's the thing. Chick-fil-A is closed on Sundays, aren't they? The employees get to go to church and be with their families and get a day of rest. And it's amazing to think what kind of business Chick-fil-A could do after church. Because who of us here would not like some hot waffle fries right now? You know what I'm saying? A little bit of ketchup, maybe a couple nuggets, a little diet lemon. Man, it'd be tasty. I'd go right by there on my way home. Chick-fil-A is good, isn't it? It's good food. You know why it's popular? Because it's good food. You know why else it's popular? Because they took a stand. Chick-fil-A is the number one fast food restaurant in the country, even though they're only open 6 days a week. Chick-fil-A is the number one choice of random spending by millennials who are the target audience of the devil to be anti-Christian. But I read an article this week that millennials spend more of their disposable income on Chick-fil-A than any other company. Now, what does that tell us? It tells us Psalm 1:2, the Lord blesses those who delight in his law. So, here's the point. God's word is designed to tutor us. The question is, are we teachable? Are we teachable? Now, I want to make it very clear, this is not a grudging acceptance. Okay, I got to follow the word of God, I'll do it. No, because Psalm 1:2 says there is an attitude that comes from studying and living by the word of God. The person who is righteous and blessed delights in the law of the Lord. They delight in the law of the Lord. Now the dictionary defines delight as something that brings great pleasure. I want you to either write that down or hold that in your head. Delight is something that brings great pleasure, because the Hebrew word here in chapter 1, verse 2 gives a slight variation. But when we see them in context, we're going to see that they work together. So the word here for delight literally means to bend toward, which has not only the implication of leaning in to get closer attention, to pay closer attention, it also means, secondarily, to keep and to protect. So let's say somebody comes up to you today and kind of draws close and you're like personal space. They're like, no, I got something to tell you. And they kind of, in quiet voice, tell you something that's important or some kind of problem that they're having. Or what do you do when a little child comes up to you? Daddy, I have a secret I got to tell you. And you kind of bend in there, right? You listen very carefully. That's the idea of delight in verse 2. It means to lean in to God's word, to give it close attention, to receive it as this amazing treasure that it is. And then after receiving it and coming close to it and valuing it, then keeping it and protecting it in your heart and mind. Now, what are the implications of that? It means we can't be selective in what we take in and what we receive from the word. It has to be the whole counsel of God. Because look back at verse 1. If we're going to reject the counsel of the wicked, there has to be something that's far better. And the word of God is far better. This is truth that we know we can trust. This is God's word. This is his book. This is his word to us. And we get to delight in his love and his grace. We get to delight in his power and his provision. We get to delight in his promises. But listen, we also have to delight in his conviction and delight in his commands and delight in his direction and delight in his discipline. The Bible's not a cafeteria. It's not like where we just go, oh, I like that. That looks good. Oh, I think that'll taste good. No, I don't want that. No. I'm going to pass by what's healthy, and like we used to do when we were kids, and my grandparents would take us to the cafeteria in Florida at 5 o'clock in the afternoon when we wanted to be on the beach. But I digress. And we're like, mac and cheese, yeah, rolls, yeah, 3 desserts, yeah. And my parents were like, how about something with some health benefit? No, I want that. That looks great. That's how we treat the Bible sometimes. Oh, I just want to run to the Psalms because they bring me comfort. And I just want to read about how God loves me and, oh, his grace and his forgiveness and there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. But when we talk about putting off sin and rejecting the old man and resisting the devil and he'll flee from you and pray without ceasing, oh, come on now, come on. It's 2019. The whole counsel of God. You know why? Because all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And how many know that it's all profitable for doctrine and discipline and correction and instruction and righteousness? And then don't forget the next verse, because we know that verse. But the next verse is that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished for all good works. See, one of the reasons why the Bible is a delight is because it's the truth. And truth to me is especially desirable in an era of fake news and Photoshop and CGI. Matthew was showing Julie something last night that he'd done on his iPad, and he had taken a picture and he had edited. He's really got a skill for that. And he's like, which one do you like better, the before or after I edit it? And she said, I like the after one. But then she said something very interesting. She said, how do you know it's real anymore? That's the point. There's rampant subjectivity. We don't know what's real anymore. We don't know what's been edited and photoshopped and CGI'd and whether the news source we're reading is reliable. There's some kind of bias in there. What's going on? It's hard to know anymore. But here's what the Bible says. The Bible says, I'm living and active and I'm accurate and reliable and powerful, and I cut through all the noise and I give you wisdom and discernment and truth, which makes what we're holding in our hands very, very valuable. Look at how Psalm 19 describes it. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true, righteous altogether. Look at the last line. Read it with me. They are more desirable than gold, sweeter also than honey. In other words, go back to the dictionary definition. Something that brings great pleasure. Think of all the options people are choosing this morning to try to find even one of those characteristics. Sex and relationships to try to somehow restore their soul and the pain of their past. Internet sites trying to get some sort of wisdom. Alcohol and drugs thinking that they'll bring joy and enlightenment. Money and possessions thinking that they'll last. Now the question at this point is, what do you and I delight in? Is the Bible, is this word, all of it, something that we look forward to with anticipation, with an appetite, as the choir will sing in November, to taste and see that the Lord is good? Are you thrilled as much by its promises as you are by its serious teaching to change? 1 John 5 says, the commandments of God are not burdensome, and he gives us the power to obey them. And because we know all the benefits that we just saw on the screen, all the benefits that God gives, restoration and wisdom and security and endurance and righteousness, those are all there in this book. Those are all there from God's word. So here's the question. God's word is designed to bring you and I joy. So are we excited? Are we excited to live by it? Because this book, this word, is designed to bring us joy. So how, if that's missing, if we're not excited to live by it, how do we learn to delight in the Lord? Well, look back at verse 2, because the next line says, by meditating on his word. Now, the word here implies exercising kind of deep, serious, loving thoughtfulness. In other words, taking considerable time to study and ask questions of the text and understand its meaning. And that's not a chore. That's not something, well, I got to check that off my list today of all the 47 things I have to do. I've got to check off my Bible reading. No, this is about meditating on the law of the Lord because it brings strength and reassurance and peace. And if you don't believe that or you haven't experienced that, I want to encourage you. I mean, I really want to encourage you to try it this week. Get time alone. Put your phone away. No music, no people, no distraction. Just sit with the word. Have a piece of paper, have a pen, and have your Bible. You don't need helps, commentaries, whatever, website. No, you don't need that. And then sit down and say, Holy Spirit, I need you to teach me. I need you to show me what this word means because I'm reading it. I'm not getting as much as I think I should out of it. So I need wisdom. I need insight. And then start to ask questions of the text. Take your time. We rush through Bible study. Take your time. Just sit with it. Ask questions. Write observations. Write applications. Go back again. You say, well, I've gotten all I can get out of that verse. No, you haven't. Dig deeper. Go farther down in. Walk away for 10 minutes and get some Chick-fil-A waffle fries and then come back and sit down with it. You'll be much happier. Go back at it. And then sit with what you've seen. Meditate on it. Go back at it that night. Instead of checking Facebook and Instagram before bed, sit with your notes. Look at your notes. Look at what you learned. I promise you, you will be encouraged and strengthened if you do that. Far more than, oh, my friends in Africa and so-and-so got a new dress and look at all those political posts and I'm not like that. Listen, that's just a mess. Get some focus time just looking at the text. Now, here's the problem. That creates a lot of hesitation for people because we are so used to having options and we're so used to getting what we want, when we want it, and when someone tells us what to do, we resent it. I was reminded of that as I was driving to church the other day, and I turned on talk radio, and honestly, after about 5 minutes, it's just irritating me. And I thought, well, I think I'll put on Pandora, which is a music site, but my Bluetooth was kind of glitchy. I know, first world problems, right? My Bluetooth was glitchy on my cell phone. So I turned on, wait for it, drum roll, FM. Been a long time since FM and I had talked. Several of the stations were real staticky, and I ran through all 12 of the preset options I have on my van trying to find a good song, and then all of a sudden, just like driving down Ohio Avenue, all of a sudden I was transported back to the day when radio was all we had back in the dark ages. Remember how you'd wait for that one song to play so you could tape it? Because you were making a mixtape for your girl. Got to get that song. That's a good song. and you'd be irritated because you finally heard it. You heard the intro, and then the DJ would talk all the way up to the first lyric, and you're like, no! Or we'd hear a new song, you'd be like, boy, I want to know what that is. And the DJ wouldn't give the artist the title. And there was no Shazam app like I have on my phone. You just hold up to the speaker, and it gives you all the details and the lyrics, a little picture. I know, I sound 100 years old right now. But now I'm driving and I'm getting annoyed because I finally found an 80s station and I love 80s music. But there was a song on I didn't like and I'm going, can I skip to the next song? No, I can't. I'm going to have to listen to this whole song. I've gotten so used to just jumping ahead. And you guys know I have a pretty tenuous relationship with patience, right? But even I was struck by the fact that all the options we have tend to feed our impatience. Think about how you shop now, right? Used to be, get in the car, you'd drive to the mall, you'd find out that they're out of stock, you'd drive back. Now, if Amazon can't get it here by tomorrow, I'm pretty frustrated. I want that color, and they don't have my size. I'm here. Why does Amazon has everything? Why doesn't Amazon have that? I'm getting irritated. So you come back to verse 2, and the concept of accepting every word of the Bible and then meditating on it, which we'll talk about in a second, that becomes increasingly foreign to us because we want to just pull it up on our phones and find easy answers. We may not even learn the books of the Bible in order. Even though our kids know it, we don't learn the books of the Bible. Where is Ezekiel? Is that before or after Daniel? Well, where's Daniel? Because technology makes it so easy. And listen, I'm not busting on technology this morning. Technology is an amazing resource for study. I don't have to lug around a 5-pound Strong's Concordance anymore. It's right there in my phone. The technology increasingly robs us of our patience to sit and meditate on the Word of God. I mentioned earlier that I like iced tea. I really like iced tea. I'm trying to cut back. But I make cold brew iced tea at home. It's the little bags, and it's the same principle whether you make hot tea or cold tea. Either way, you have to allow the tea leaves to have time to steep, right? If you take a glass of water, hot water, and you dunk the tea bag in once or twice, that's not going to be something you're going to want to drink. Some of the flavor might be absorbed by the water, but it'll be much better if you plunge in there 20 or 30 times, or better yet, if you just let it sit there for a little while. Why? Because the tea needs time to permeate the water, because as the tea permeates the water, the richest flavor then gets extracted, and the water goes from tasteless to refreshing. Look back at verse 2, because that's what meditating on the Word of God does for us. We read, we study, we think through it, we memorize it, and each of those allows the Word to be a tea bag. It permeates our heart and mind, so we're changed by it. Listen, if you're reading the Bible and it's not altering your thoughts and your actions and your attitude and your outlook on life, either you are reading it with a closed heart or you're not spending enough time with it, or both. Because Hebrews 4:12 says, the Word pierces our soul and spirit and judges the thoughts and intents of our heart. And when we allow it to steep in our hearts, listen now, this is important. When we allow it to steep in our hearts, it actually changes us and refreshes us. And verse 2, it produces delight. But that will never happen if we have an occasional dunk into the Bible. Drop it in a couple times. Got other things to do. We have to immerse ourselves in the Word of God and soak in its instruction. Colossians 3 says, let the Word of God richly dwell in you with gratitude, and let the peace that it brings rule in your heart. Third thought, God's Word is designed to permeate your heart and mind. So the question is, are you being changed by it? Let's look at the last thought. Last line of verse 2. How often should we do this? Say, all right, Paul, I get that, the concept of the tea bag and allowing it to steep and permeate. How often should I do this? Well, it says the blessed person meditates on the law of the Lord day and night. In other words, not just rarely, not periodically, but diligently and constantly. It's a continuous habit. And again, not because of obligation, but because it brings wisdom and discernment and contentment. So the Bible says, discipline yourself to study for the purpose of godliness. Take time. Be intentional. Set aside part of your day. Prioritize it in the middle of all your business and responsibilities as a parent and all the time we give to technology. I gave my middle schoolers a challenge on Wednesday nights. I said, let's walk through your day, and I had them write out a schedule, and there was a big gap of about 6 hours from 3 to 9. What do you do during that time? I don't know. Video games? Internet? And I said, little time in the Word every day. Gave him a little worksheet and said, here are the passages you're going to read every day. Just take time in the Word. I'm not asking for 3 hours. I'm asking for 15, 20 minutes out of the 6 that you have disposable. And listen, those 6 hours are not going to be there when you're my age. So set aside the time now. Make it a priority now. And I want to encourage you, adult, start the day with time in the Word. Then meditate on that truth in the middle of the day and fill your mind again with it at night. This goes far beyond a mere devotional time. Now this is becoming a whole life principle. And for some of you, we're not going to raise hands. You just need to start. You just need to start a regular time of study and reading. Because maybe right now you don't get into the Word other than on Sunday morning or maybe at your rewind group. So just begin and begin today. Not tomorrow, not Tuesday. Begin today. Because the Word is valuable. Back in 1947 in a town called, not really a town, an area called Qumran. It's the southeast desert of Israel. It's an awful place. Barren, dry, hot. And there were some Bedouins that found what we now know as the Dead Sea Scrolls. 240 containers that held parts of the only biblical manuscripts that survived the time of Jesus. These had been protected by a group of people called the Essenes. And the Essenes took God's word so seriously that they scheduled that somebody from their village would either study the word or copy scripture by hand 24 hours a day, 365 days a year. Now, obviously, you and I cannot spend every moment of the day reading the Bible because we have jobs and kids and obligations. But I have to believe there is a way that we can build a day and night structure into our daily lives. You say, well, Paul, you still know how busy I am. Yeah, I do. I know how busy I am. So I want to encourage you, if you think you're too busy to study God's word, I want you to sit down and write out a schedule of your week. Not what your week was last week, what your week is this week. All the things, all the obligations you have, and I guarantee you, you are going to find gaps. You're going to find places to build in a day and night structure for studying God's word. And I want to encourage you, develop a specific day-by-day plan, how you're going to study, when you're going to study, where you're going to study, where you're going to meditate on it. And listen, I know it'll vary day by day with your schedule, but when you intentionalize it, when you write it down, you will be more inclined to stay with it. And I'm thinking probably at the Rewind groups this week, I'm going to hand out some reading plans if you need one, but you can find them online. Nothing about our faith, nothing about our walk is to be part-time. So if we really want to be blessed, this is our last thought here. If we really want to be blessed, it will be very important. Look back at the verse. It will be very important to be blessed, to delight in the law of the Lord and meditate on it day and night. So here's the final question. God's word is designed to be your priority. Are you being strengthened by it? Because when we spend time in the Word, it is a tremendous, tremendous source of power. It's a tremendous source of encouragement. So I want to encourage us. Let's be blessed by it every single day. Let's ask the Lord to give us an unshakable commitment to that.